Scripture reading this morning is found in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. We read the chapter in its entirety. The scripture text this morning will be found in verses 6 through 9. Deuteronomy 6, beginning at verse 1. Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that ye might do them in the land whither ye go to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. And it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not. When thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware, lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, and serve him, and shalt swear by his name. Ye shall not go after other gods, of the gods of the people which are round about you. For the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee, and destroy thee from off the face of the earth. Ye shall not tempt the Lord your God as ye tempted him in Massah. Ye shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God, and his testimonies and his statutes, which he hath commanded thee. And thou shalt do that which is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest go in and possess the good land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to cast out all thine enemies from before thee, as the Lord hath spoken. And when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, What mean the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord our God hath commanded you? Then thou shalt say unto thy son, We were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders, great and sore, upon Egypt, upon Pharaoh, and upon all his household, before our eyes. And he brought us out from thence, that he might bring us in, to give us the land which he sware unto our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is at this day. And it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God, as he hath commanded us. So far, the reading of God's holy, infallible word. The text this morning is found in verses 6 through 9. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ. After wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, the Israelites, with Moses as their leader, finally had the promised land of Canaan in their sights. However, at the age of 120, Moses is ready to die. He knows that he will not be the one to lead the people of Israel into the promised land. Joshua, his appointed successor, would be the one to lead Israel into the land of Canaan. But before he dies, Moses gives to the people of Israel a series of three passionate speeches. These three speeches are largely what make up the book of Deuteronomy. And in these three speeches, Moses emphasizes and reminds the people of especially three main things. Moses reminds the people first of God's great and mighty acts for them, of how God sent the great and terrible plagues upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt, and then of how God destroyed the hosts of Pharaoh's army in the Red Sea as he led his people safely through on dry ground. Moses reminds the people, secondly, of God's covenant faithfulness, of God's patience with Israel in the wilderness. For, you remember, Israel was a stubborn and a stiff-necked people. And Moses reminds the people, third, of God's law, and exhorts the people of Israel to keep that law. Over and over throughout the book of Deuteronomy, Moses calls God's people to remember. Remember God's mighty acts. Remember His covenant faithfulness. Remember His law. Deuteronomy 6 is a part of Moses' second speech in this book. And in this second speech, Moses especially emphasizes God's law. In Deuteronomy 5, which is also part of this second speech, as we have already read this morning, there we find Moses giving to the people of Israel for the second time the Ten Commandments. In Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 and 5, Moses gives the great summary of the law. And then come the words of our text. These words, which I command thee this day, shall be in thine heart. Thou shalt teach them diligently to thy children. This was a word that Israel needed to hear as she was about to enter the promised land of Canaan. And it's a word that we need to hear today too. Israel was God's people. And in the way of obeying God's word, Israel would be preserved as God's people. Obeying God's law, Israel would enjoy long life. She would increase mightily, and she would continue to enjoy living in a land flowing with milk and honey. But the key to Israel's preservation was this: in teaching God's word diligently to her children. In the way of the diligent instruction of her children, Israel would be preserved in the land that she was about to inherit. Like Israel, we too are the people of God. And in the way of obedience, we too are preserved as His people. And so the command that comes to us this morning is the same. God says to us, teach my words diligently to your children. In the way of the diligent instruction of our children, we will be preserved in our goodly heritage and in the covenant of grace from generation to generation. So we must consider then this text, Deuteronomy 6, verses 6 through 9. We do so taking for our theme, teaching our children diligently. We consider first the content, second, the responsibility, and third, the purpose. Teaching our children diligently. The content, the responsibility, and the purpose. The command comes to us to teach our children. But what are we to teach our children? What is the content of our instruction? The text makes clear that we are to teach our children the law of God. That's clear from verse 7. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. And verse 7 is clearly referring back to verse 6. These words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Thou shalt teach these words to thy children. Verse 6 is looking back to verses 1 and 2. To the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord, through Moses, was giving the people of Israel. So God commands His people, teach your children diligently my law. But what is the law of God? In the most restricted sense, we could say that the law of God refers to the Ten Commandments. Deuteronomy 5, Moses gives to the people those Ten Commandments. And now in the text, he's saying, teach these commandments to your children. Broadening out from the Ten Commandments, we could say that the law of God also refers to the civil laws and the ceremonial laws which God gave to the people of Israel. But the law of God is more than mere precept. It is more than a mere list of what to do and of what not to do. The law of God is fundamentally the expression of the will of God. It is really part of who God is. It's what God delights in and what God takes pleasure in. And that's clear when we notice how God summarizes the law in verses 4 and 5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. Love me, God says. Love me with everything you have. Love me. That is the one overarching, all-encompassing will of God for our lives. That's a summary of the law. And that it is God's will for our lives is clear too. It makes sense too when we think of this. When we love God, we will also glorify Him as God. And that's God's chief delight. That's the reason why God does everything. It's the reason why God has brought this creation into existence. Why He has given life to you and me. The reason why He has gathered us here into His church this morning and given us families and a church family. So that in all these things, we might give God the glory. So then when we read in the text the command to teach our children God's law, does not mean simply teach them the Ten Commandments, but it means teach God's Word in its entirety. Teach the Scriptures. Because in the Scriptures we find what God delights in. In the Scriptures we find what God takes pleasure in. In the Scripture we find how God has planned to glorify Himself by sending His only begotten Son into this world, to die on that cross of Calvary. And then through His death, through His accomplished work, and through the sending forth of His Spirit into the hearts of God's children, God turns His children to stop walking down the path of wickedness, start living their lives, and keep living their lives for the glory of God. So then in Scriptures as a whole, we find how we are to live to God's glory. So the command comes here from Genesis all the way to Revelation. We must teach our children the Word of God. We are to teach it as the law of God. Now we are to teach the Scriptures as the law of God implies several things. First, it implies that the Scriptures are the infallible Word of God. If something is infallible, that means that it is incapable of having mistake or error. That is, not only is it without mistake, but it's impossible that it could have mistake. So the Scriptures, because they are the Word of God, who cannot lie and who cannot make a mistake, they are infallible. So then what we read in Scripture is about a literal six-day creation. What we read in Scripture is about a worldwide flood at the time of Noah. What we read about God sending those great and terrible plagues upon Egypt. What we read about the death and resurrection and ascension of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is 100% complete truth. Cannot be otherwise. How can it be? It is the Word of God. But we can also think of it this way. God could never and God would never command his people to teach their children something that was a lie, that would go against the very nature and being of God. But since we find in the text the command to teach the Scriptures to our children, that means that the Scriptures are infallible. Instead of having mistake or error, the Scriptures become the standard of all truth. And second, that we are to teach our children the Scriptures as the law of God implies Scriptures' binding authority. Scriptures are authoritative because they come from the very mouth, pass over the very lips of God Himself. God who sits enthroned in heaven, who has created all things and who makes earth His footstool. If He says it, if He commands it, then we must do so. We must do so. Do what He commands without any questioning, without any hesitation, with the utmost of our power. So that is the content of the instruction. The sacred, infallible, authoritative Scriptures. We are to teach this word to our children. Verse 7, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. The word for teach there in the text really has the idea of to sharpen. The idea is really twofold. First, the idea is this, that the parents, through the continual, repetitive, constant instruction of their children in God's word, they sharpen or teach their children. Just as you might use a sharpening stone. And with that sharpening stone over the edge of a blade, with repeated strokes over and over and over again, you end up sharpening that blade. So in the same way, the parents, through the repetitious, continual, constant instruction of their children in God's word, they sharpen, teach their children. And the idea of that word is also this, that the parents, in instructing their children, not only aim at giving their children instruction, but they aim at the hearts of the children, so as to penetrate the hearts of the children as with a sword. The idea is not that we are able to penetrate the hearts of our children, that the Holy Spirit is pleased to use means. He is pleased to use the means of the godly instruction of our children to work grace in the hearts of our children. So we must be conscious of this and consciously aim then our instruction at the level of the child, so that the Holy Spirit might be pleased to use that instruction to bless and to work grace in the hearts of our children. That we are to teach diligently our children in God's word means a number of things. First, means not only are we to teach them the Ten Commandments, not only are we to teach them what is right and what is wrong, what to do and what not to do, but it means we must teach them God's word in its entirety. We must teach our children about Adam and Eve, about how God created Adam and Eve good and placed them there in that Garden of Eden. And we must teach them about how Adam and Eve sinned when they ate of that fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And that because of that sin, not only were they cast out of the garden, but there was original sin. Death entered into the world. And we must teach our children about what this means for them. That they are children conceived and born in sin, unable in and of themselves to do anything good, to merit anything good in the sight of God. Then we must, as it were, take our children by the hand and walk them through the rest of the Scriptures. We must teach them and show them that everything we read of in the Old Testament is pointing ahead to Jesus Christ and the work that He would accomplish for us. And we must teach our children about Jesus Christ Himself, how He was born in a manger, in a feeding trough, how all His life long, especially at the end of His life, He was mocked and despised, beaten and scorned. Now finally, He took that path up that hill to Golgotha and was crucified on that cross. And why? Why did He die? For you and for me. Because He loved us. We must teach our children how on that cross Jesus suffered the wrath and the punishment of God that we deserved. He died so that we might live. And through His death, through covering our sins with His precious blood, we have become the children of God. And as God's children, we are able to go to God in prayer, pour out our hearts before God, praise God and thank God, ask God for the things we need, and seek God's face, confess our sins, and seek His help. Now we must teach our children that not only are they children and the friends of God, but they are the friends, servants of God, commanded to live lives of obedience out of thankfulness for what God has done for them in Jesus Christ. And we must teach our children about the hope of eternal life, about how when we die, that's not the end. But when we die, we will be taken to heaven to be with God, to be His friends in perfect fellowship, to enjoy His company forever, and to sing His praises with perfect praise. Then in teaching our children all these things, we will be teaching them to love God with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their might. When was the last time you took your child by the hand and walked together to that cross of Calvary? Now we are to teach diligently our children also means this, that we must teach them all things in the light of God's Word. English, history, geography, computers, spelling, math. It all must be done, it all must be taught in the light of God's Word. And that's especially true in the day and age in which we live today. So this is the command that comes to the people of Israel, and it's the command that comes to us this morning. Teach your children diligently God's Word. But then the question comes, upon whom is the responsibility to teach the children? Who has the responsibility to instruct the children? The high calling and responsibility to teach their children falls upon the parents. The parents are called to instruct their children. That's clear from verse 7. Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Instruction takes place in the house. When one goes to bed at night, and when one wakes up in the morning, clearly the passage is referring to the parents who are in the house with the children, putting the children to bed at night, and waking them up in the morning. That's also clear from the use of the singular in the text, as demonstrated by that word thou and thy. Moses here is speaking to the individual parent. He's saying, you, parent, you must teach your children diligently. This is your calling, and this is your main calling as parents. Above everything else, the calling of the parent is to instruct their children. That it is the main calling of the parents is clear from a number of respects. First, that it is the main calling is clear when we look at the form for baptism. There in the third question asked of each parent presenting their child for baptism, we read this. Whether you promise and intend to see these children when come to the years of discretion, instructed and brought up in the aforesaid doctrine or cause or help them to be instructed therein to the utmost of your power. To the utmost of your power. This is the vow that each one of you parents took upon your lips as you presented your child for baptism. And the Word of God this morning would have you be reminded of those vows, of the importance of those vows. You must teach your children to the utmost of your power. Clearly, then, it is the parents' main calling to teach their children. And that it is the parents' main calling to teach their children is also clear from the context. Moses gives this command to the parents immediately after the giving of the summary of the law. It is as if Moses is saying this. Second, only to the one and great commandment is this commandment. Oh, you must love God. To be sure, you must love God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. But then, don't forget this. Teach your children diligently. And that it is, the main calling of the parents is also clear from the text itself. And the way the text itself describes how parents are to teach their children. Verse 7 again. Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. Shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house. And when thou walkest by the way. And when thou liest down. And when thou risest up. Thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house. That is, when you have Sunday dinner together around the kitchen table, you've got God's Word on your lips. Or perhaps when March break is coming, or you have a time of arts and crafts with your children around the kitchen table, you're teaching them God's Word. When thou walkest by the way. That is, when you're on your way to church in the morning, or when you're on your way to school, when you're on your way to volleyball practice or to music lessons, when you're on your way home from the grocery store, you've got God's words on your lips. When thou liest down and when thou risest up. That is, when you put your children to bed at night, when you wake them up in the morning, you're teaching them God's word. Whether that be through having a time of devotions with your children before you put them to bed, or emphasizing the importance of personal devotions to your children, whether that simply be through your godly example, first thing in the morning, you're teaching your children God's Word. And then also verse 8, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. Do you children know what frontlets are? Frontlets are a thick band or ribbon worn across the forehead. When the Israelites returned from captivity in Babylon, some of the Jews began interpreting these verses literally, so that already in Jesus' day, and even yet today, you can see some Jews walking around with a thick band on their forehead, or with many bands on their arms, with these very Bible verses written on them. The Jews are interpreting these verses literally. But that's not the point of the text. It does us no good to have God's Word written on our forehead or on our arms if we do not first have God's Word written in our hearts and in our minds. The idea of verse 8 is this, that we know God's Word. We have God's Word written in our hearts, so that in whatever circumstance, whatever situation we may find ourselves, we are able to see that situation and react to it through the spectacles of Scripture. This then is the idea of the entire text. From the beginning of the day to the end of the day, all the time, in whatever ways you can, the parents are to teach their children. Clearly then, that's the parents' main calling. Not only is it the parents' main calling that they teach their children, but the fact of the matter is, the parents are the primary teachers of their children, and they are the teachers of their children. The parents are the primary teachers of the children, not the church and not the school. And if the parents neglect to teach their children diligently, then the instruction those children receive at the church and at the school, if not entirely useless, is severely diminished. The heavy calling to teach the children falls upon the parents. And this is also true. The parents will inevitably be the teachers of the children. And how you conduct yourselves in your marriage relationship, and how you prioritize your schedule, and how you spend your nights after work, and what you watch on TV, how you spend your vacation time and your weekends. In all these things, you are teaching your children. Whether you intend to or not, you're teaching them. And even the very young children. Unlike the teachers at the school, then, and unlike the teachers at the church, you as parents have a profound influence on how your children think, how they act, and what they say. That's a humbling thought, a sobering thought, is it not? To think of it, that you, as parents, have such a profound influence on your children means that you mothers must spend and be spent in the godly upbringing of your children. You as the mother, as the homemaker, as the one most intimately involved in the instruction of your children, you have a heavy responsibility. You have been given the rich blessing and privilege of spending much time with your children. That also means you have the high calling to teach your children diligently God's word. And it means that you fathers must spend and be spent in the godly upbringing of your children. You as father, as the leader, the head of the household, the one responsible for the instruction that takes place under your roof, you have a heavy responsibility. You as father are a picture. You ought to be a picture, and you are a picture of who God is as father. So you as fathers must faithfully reflect who God is as father. You must reflect Him in His love and in His tender kindness and His patience. You must reflect who He is also in His justice, in His displeasure, and in His chastening hand. You as father, in the way you conduct yourselves as fathers, are teaching your children about who God is as their father. You as fathers then, and you as mothers together, have a heavy responsibility. Teach the children diligently. But that the parents receive this heavy responsibility does not rule out the fact that there is also a command here for the church and for the school. The church and school also receive this calling. The church has the calling to instruct the children. It's clear when we notice that Moses is speaking in the text not only to the individual parent, but to the entire nation of Israel. That's clear from verse 3 and 4. Verse 3, "Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it." And again in verse 4, "Hear, O Israel." Moses is addressing the entire nation of Israel. But who else is Israel except for the church of the Old Testament? So the church comes then also today. So the command comes also today to the church of the New Testament. The command comes this morning to Randolph Protestant Reformed Church. Teach your children diligently. This means congregation, that the children here are your children as a congregation. And it is your calling and duty to instruct them in God's word. The minister is called to instruct the children. That's done not only in the way of the faithful preaching of the gospel from Sunday to Sunday, but that's also done in the way of the preaching of the gospel in the catechism class at the level of the child. The office bearers together are called to teach the children of the church. That's done in the way of the faithful oversight of the catechism instruction and in the way of home visitation, where the elders can impress upon the children the importance of personal devotions, of the importance of the faithful memorization of their catechism work. That's also done in the way of seeing to it that, as much as it is possible, there are good Christian schools in which the parents can have their children instructed according to the demands of the covenant. But not only the minister and not only the office bearers together, but the individual members of the congregation are called to instruct the children. You grandparents, you with many years of experience in the godly instruction of covenant children, you are called to teach the children of the church. The single members of the church are called to teach the children of the church. The married couples who have not been given any children of their own,
carefully.
What a heavy burden that can be. To you have been given the children of the church to instruct. And you young people and young adults, yes, in many ways especially, you are called to teach the children. By your godly example, by your good lifestyle, you have a profound influence on what the little ones, and perhaps even what your little brothers and sisters, think of God's Word. This is a blessed thought, too, is it not, to think that God gives here the command to the entire congregation, to the covenant community, to raise the children of the church? When the people of the world raise their children, it is no wonder that they fail miserably. Not only are they teaching their children the wrong things, but they have no supporting cast on which to lean. But God, who understands our frailties and our weaknesses, has given us a covenant community in which to raise our children. Through the faithful oversight and leadership and example of the wise consistory, with the spiritual support of our brothers and sisters in Christ, God makes the way easier. This is not to say that teaching and raising our children is easy, but imagine how difficult it would be to raise our children without having a church, a covenant community in which to raise them. Thanks be to God for giving us a covenant community here. Not only the church, but also the Christian school has the calling to teach the children. The very function of the Christian school is to be the means whereby the parents carry out their calling to teach their children at all times. And so the command comes also to the Christian schools and to those involved in the instruction of the children at the school. Teach the children diligently. What a high calling the Christian school teacher has. It is not to be pursued or to be carried out lightly. For to you have been entrusted God's own children to instruct. The Christian school and the church receive this calling also. But to get back to the parents, that the parents receive this heavy responsibility means that there are several things that we all should be doing as families. First and foremost, we as families should be having time of family worship together. And often that is done in the way of reading the Bible and of making prayer when the family is gathered together around the dinner table. But what we have to ask ourselves is this. Is this scripture reading and is this prayer a conscious form of family worship? Or are we simply going through the motions? Oftentimes, if we are honest with ourselves, family worship could be so much more than what it sometimes is. Do you as families sing the praises of God together as families? When your parents read God's Word to your children, do you take the time to explain God's Word? Are your children able to ask your parents questions about what is being read at the dinner table? This is a very practical, direct application of the text. To teach our children God's Word. And what better occasion, what better opportunity to teach our children than when we have the family gathered together around the dinner table. Second, the text tells us to talk of God's Word. Not only at family worship, but throughout the day, do we take the time to talk to our children about spiritual things. Obviously, this implies that we take the time to talk to our children. Sometimes that can be a hard and a difficult calling, a calling and a duty that requires some effort on our part. But that's the command and the obligation God gives to us, to take the time to talk to our children about spiritual things. And then third, because we do not have our children at home all the time, but we send them off to school, this text demands that we strive to have good Christian schools in which we can have our children instructed according to God's Word. As much as it is in our ability as parents and as a congregation, we must strive to teach our children God's Word at all times. It's our responsibility as parents. and as a congregation, as one family in Jesus Christ. So then finally, we must consider the purpose. Why do we do these things? What is the end goal that we have in view in the instruction of our children? First, we teach our children diligently in order to show and express our gratitude to God for what He has done for us in Jesus Christ. God sent His Son, His only begotten Son, into this world to suffer, to carry the humiliation even of human flesh, to take on the form of humanity, and then to walk up that hill to Golgotha, to die on that cross of Calvary. Jesus Christ took upon Himself the curse that was upon us and the burden of our transgressions. Congregation, it is all of grace what Jesus Christ has done for us. We deserved nothing. In fact, we deserved less than nothing. We deserved to die. We deserve to be forsaken of God, to be cast out of the sight of God forever. But we know, looking to Jesus and knowing and experiencing the work of His Spirit in our lives and in our hearts, we know Jesus Christ died for us. And we can make this confession. We can say, Jesus Christ is mine. He died for me. And because He died for me, I will live my life for God, seeing what God has done, laying down the life of His only begotten Son for me. I will lay down my life for the glory of God. I will spend and be spent in the godly upbringing of my children. I will live my life as a living sacrifice in whatever way I am called to the glory of God, to show God how thankful I am for His grace and for salvation in Jesus Christ. Congregation, because of salvation in Jesus Christ, gratitude ought to be the dominating theme of our lives. Because we know, because we have heard this morning, that it is God's delight for us to teach the children diligently, and we will endeavor to do so. We will seek to do so to the best of our ability, to the utmost of our power, just as we had vowed we would do. Second, we teach our children diligently because it is the means whereby the children themselves are saved. It is in the way of instruction that God saves His people. And that's precisely why the command comes to the entire nation of Israel, and especially to the parents in verse 6, to have God's word written in their hearts. These words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. To have God's word written in our hearts means that we know God's word. We have, as it were, pored over the pages of Scripture. We have meditated on God's word, and we know what God's word says. It has spoken to us. It has shown to us not only what great sinners we are, how great our misery is, but also points us to Christ and what great salvation we have in Him. And knowing that truth, we are set free to live unto Jesus. And because we know what great joy it is to live our lives for Jesus, then we will be eager to teach our children diligently so that they too might come to that knowledge, that they too might partake in the joy of living their lives for the glory of our Father. You know, so many children today are growing up in the churches and they're leaving the churches. Spiritually, these children are being destroyed. And why? God tells us why. In Hosea 4, verse 6, where He says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." God warns the people there too in Hosea 4 of this, that if His people forget their God, and if they forget to teach God's word diligently to their children, then God will also forget their children. So we teach our children diligently, so that they too, by God's grace and by the work of the Holy Spirit in their hearts, might come to the knowledge and might enjoy the knowledge of their salvation in Jesus Christ. And then third, we teach our children diligently so that our children will teach their children diligently, so that God's covenant of grace might continue from generation to generation. That's what Moses had in view in the context as well. That's clear from verse 2. That thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command thee. Thou and thy son and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, that thy days may be prolonged. God's covenant is in view in the text and in the entire passage, really, in the entire book. God demonstrates his covenant faithfulness to us. When we instruct our children, when we see our children growing up in the fear of the Lord, and in due time when we see our children and our children's children growing up singing God's praises from off their lips. What motivation then, congregation, don't we have to teach our children diligently? When we look at our trials and our struggles in life, when we look and when we feel the temptation even to neglect this high calling to teach our children, then may we ever look to that end goal that we have in mind. To know that God is well pleased with my life, laying down my life for His glory in the way that I am called. To see our children singing God's praises from off their lips. And then in due time to see our children's children growing up, walking in the ways of the Lord. Besides our own personal salvation, there is no greater joy than that. May our confession then ever be the confession of the psalmist in Psalm 89, verse 1. I will speak of the mercies of the Lord forever, and I will make known His covenant faithfulness to all generations. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, our covenant-keeping, covenant-faithful God of heaven and earth, our Father, our King, and our friend, we praise thy name. We've heard the great and high calling to teach our children and the children of the church in thy word. We pray that thou mayest give us thy spirit to do this, for we confess we know in and of ourselves we are weak and we are even unwilling to do this. Give us thy spirit. Cause us to be willing and eager to lay down our lives, to spend and be spent, instructing our children, laying down our lives for thy honor and glory. May this word go with us through this coming week, and even during the school week, as we see that calling, as we desire to praise thy name and to be pleasing in thy sight. Forgive our sins, forgive us where we fall short. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.